Those are real couples in our church, but I so appreciate their answers. I so appreciate them taking time to answer some questions for us so that we can get in, whether you've been married for a long time or a short time, or you're single, you're no longer married, wherever you are in the spectrum, you get a chance to look in and see what love really is, not just what was said at, you know, the puppy dog eyes, right? The butterflies in the stomach, but something real and something deep and something, wow, something wonderful that God has given to us. You know, I think one of the things I noticed the most about this is that love wasn't about perfection, right? The relationship wasn't about perfection in their answers. It was about something deeper, something real. It was about perseverance. It was about long suffering. It was about naming the things that you have faced together and overcoming those things. And then as you overcome those things, you allow those things to bring you not only closer together, but closer to the Lord. And that was wonderful. Because it's not always been easy, and it's not always going to be easy. As a matter of fact, there's some really tough things in life. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. It's about choosing and being intentional and staying connected. I heard things like date night matters. That is important. Because the truth is that love doesn't really sustain itself. It doesn't sustain itself in marriage or in friendships, and it doesn't sustain itself in a relationship with God. It takes nurturing and giving and our focus. It takes who we are to be genuine with each other. And that's what God has given to us. Some of you watched that video. It was interesting because I glanced back at the congregation a little bit, and I noticed that there was about three categories of people that were watching this video. Some people were watching the video and you could identify with like the honeymoon phase. You know, you saw things that were going on. You just smiled and it was wonderful to you. Maybe it reminded you of better days. Don't say anything right now. And you thought, wow, this is wonderful. Some of you were watching it and you've been on the other side of the struggle. You know, you've gone through the struggle and you're on the other side and you're like, wow, that's awesome. They're exactly right. I'm glad that they're learning that because that's exactly how it was in my relationship. But then the others of you, you may have been watching and smiling and nodding, but the reality is that you're watching those couples and wondering to yourself, can I ever be there again? Can I ever have a relationship like that again? Can I ever be sure that love exists in my life again in that way? And that's a scary thought. It's a scary question. Because this whole series has been really about, what do we do whenever love feels like it fades? What do we do when love feels like it's gone, whether it's a relationship in friendship or in marriage? A relationship between parents and kids and parents, or our relationship with God. And this morning, I want to talk to you, everybody in the room, not just married folks, but singles. I want to speak to grandparents and great-grandparents. I want to speak to newlyweds. I want to speak to students that are still in youth, that your decisions are all ahead of you. Because at some point in your life, you're going to find this moment, this difficulty in your life where you're in a situation where you're not making emotional decisions. You're making decisions that really matter for the rest of your life. This is about following the Bible. This is not just about having an easy relationship with God and everybody else around you. But this is what happens whenever we're faced with difficulties and circumstances and we have to make a decision about the future of the relationship. I want you to know something, that He is the God of redemption. He is the God that makes all things new. And as I talk, I want to bring us to a place or maybe, just maybe today, at the end of the message, He's going to make all things new in your life. You know, when stuff falls apart in our lives, it's not always exploding. Most of the time it erodes. Most of the time, love doesn't just blow up in a great ball of fire. Sometimes it just gets less and less and dwindles and begins to fade away. And what do we do in those moments? What do we do when our hearts are gripped with disappointment? What do we do when we feel it happening and it scares us, but we feel like if we say something about it, then it's gonna make it worse. If we don't say anything about it, it's just gonna keep happening. And so we just kind of sit there in the middle of our relationship and we hope and we pray that somehow something magic occurs and all things will be okay. Or maybe you just sit there and say, I guess this is just the new normal. But it's not. God desires for us to have a deeper and abiding relationship with each other, and especially a deep and abiding relationship with Him. But it takes something special from us. It takes something from us to give back to Him. When trust gets broken and respect gets chipped away, something has to be done. Something has to be said. And here's what makes it more complicated than ever. Our culture is the kind of culture that says whenever something breaks, you throw it away and you start over again. Whenever relationships fall apart, you just walk away and you cut them from your life. But I'm so glad that the Lord didn't do that with me. Amen. See, our culture tells us that we walk away, but the Bible tells us something far different. And if we do what God's word says, if we follow it, then our lives are going to be far more rewarding. As a matter of fact, you will find the reward when you do what the Bible says. Because God has a different purpose for our lives. But covenant love doesn't work like that. Covenant love restores. Covenant love addresses conflict. Covenant love looks at the mistakes. And at the end, covenant love forgives and restores. And that's what's in our future. That's what's ahead of us. That's what can be ahead of you in your friendships and your relationships and your marriages, is the forgiveness and the restoration that God desires for each one of us to have. But we have to be careful, because forgiveness is defined differently in our culture than it's defined in the Word of God. And because starting over is not about starting back into perfection, but it's just about moving forward in a new direction with your life. And I want to be encouragement to you this morning, because these altars in just a few moments are not going to be places of heaviness, but these altars in a few moments are going to be places where burdens are lifted. Relationships are going to be restored between spouses. Relationships are going to be restored between friends. And relationships are going to be restored between you and God. Somebody say amen. Amen. I could stop the message right there and open the altars and allow you to come and to engage in God. I want you to begin to open your hearts right now to Him and make an altar at your seat to Him as you listen to this message, because it's a love story that doesn't make sense that we're about to look into. As a matter of fact, if you would like to, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. We're going to begin reading in chapter 2. Because the book of Hosea doesn't make sense at all. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most difficult books to read, not because it's confusing to follow, but because it's hard to understand emotionally why this is the way it is. But if you've ever been in a situation like this, you'll know it all too well. See, God tells a prophet, a man called to speak on his behalf, to marry a woman that he knew was going to be unfaithful to him, to choose to cheat on him, to choose to run away from him. But God tells him to do this anyway. It's hard to understand why that God would allow this, except for the fact that we're going to answer that question, because God answers it himself to give us all an illustration of our relationship with him. See, Hosea marries a woman named Gomer. If I was doing premarital counseling, you just have to go into it knowing that there would have to be a little bit of extra grace, okay? That's all with Gomer. But here's the thing. Hosea marries Gomer. And this already feels a little bit uncomfortable, if we're going to be honest, because why would God allow this union to come? But at this point in Israel's history, the people of God have drifted far from him. They weren't just spiritually distracted. They were spiritually adulterous. They had made decisions to walk away from him, to walk away from a relationship with him, and to give themselves over to other gods and other things in culture. The people of God were abandoning God. They had worshiped other gods, trusted other nations, and given their affection and their allegiance to something, anything but who God was. So God does something stunning. Instead of ascending a sermon, instead of lecturing, instead of performing wonderful works in front of his people, he sends them this illustration in marriage. Because marriage is the picture of God's broken heart in this moment. And here's what makes this even more powerful. God doesn't compare himself to like this distant king or a distant ruler. He doesn't compare himself to a government or a judge. He compares himself to a bridegroom that has a broken heart because he's just discovered his wife with someone else. This isn't just about broken rules. It's not about a broken law. It's about a broken relationship. And that's the language that God chooses to use whenever he talks about us, a broken relationship. And yet, even in the middle of this betrayal, God doesn't say, I'm done with you. I've had enough. I'm walking away. This is it. He doesn't pack his bags and walk out the door. He says something completely different. He says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her in the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her there. Wow, that's God speaking about Israel. That's God speaking about us this morning. But in order to get to a redeemed relationship, in order to get to that place where he wins us back, there's some other stuff that has to happen. And I want to invite you to go along with the story. And as you go along with the story, I want to invite you to find where you are in this story. See, because first of all, repentance opens the door. Turn to somebody and say, repentance opens the door. See, here's the hard about starting over is that most of us want reset without repentance. We wish that we could go back and we wish that all things would be made new, but we don't want to ask for forgiveness. We don't want to change what we do in order for things to all be new again. And so we're stuck in this difficult situation. It's so easy for us to go in and see what other people have done wrong, to look at their mistakes and to list them out. If you don't know what you've done wrong, ask someone else. They'll gladly tell you. But whenever you look at your own mistakes, it's so easy to bring justification. It's so easy to just kind of nonchalantly pass them by because after all, there's a reason why you did those things. After all, it's easy just to look at them and say, well, that's just who I am, or I was tired and stressed out at that moment, or this was a really difficult season for me, or they were nicer to me than you are. And we allow those things to kind of grow in our life, those excuses to grow in our life, and to keep us from going into real repentance, to asking for forgiveness. We defend instead of confessing, and we end up justifying. Instead of humbling ourselves, we build a case against somebody else. And here's what happens. We believe that in order for repentance to occur, that two people have to come at the same time and say, I'm really, really sorry, at the same time. And that is actually not what happens at all in reality. It takes one person to come and humble themselves before the other and say, I was wrong. No ifs, ands, or buts. It was me. This part I own. That's what repentance looks like in a marriage or in a friendship. Two people have to come at a place individually in their hearts to find renewal. And spiritually, it's no different. We drift from God, we cool off, we find ourselves trying to connect with other things or other people or other opportunities or even formulating other gods in our life. All so that we can get away from a relationship with God, because in a relationship with God, we're confronted with right and wrong. And the truth is God is perfect. And so it's always gonna be our fault in a relationship with God. And in a way, that makes it a lot easier to figure things out, doesn't it? But it takes us to come back to Him and to ask for forgiveness. But without repenting, starting over isn't an option. Look at Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Something happens before I will win her back. Listen to what God says first about Israel, his bride. But now bring charges against Israel, your mother, for she is no longer my wife, and I am no longer her husband. Tell her to remove that prostitute's makeup from her face. Whoa, pause right there. This is real talk now, isn't it? This is real talk. He says, and clothing that exposes her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her as naked as the day she was born. I didn't know God was from Oklahoma. But this is what the Bible is saying. This is what God is speaking over his people, over his bride. She walked out on me. She left me. She didn't just accidentally wander into adultery. She went out looking for it. She dressed up and she went out looking for somebody else. And now she has said, I don't want a relationship with me. What am I supposed to do about it? Take her, bring her back. Tell her to get that makeup off of her. Tell her to get those clothes off of her before I yank them off and expose her to everybody here. This is God. Why is God speaking like this about his people, about his bride? Because in order for a relationship to be renewed and restored, there has to be confrontation. There has to be confrontation. We can't just gloss over the fact that something has been done wrong. We can't gloss over the fact that mistakes have been made. We can't gloss over the fact that somebody chose to do something that they shouldn't have done. Because until we do that, redemption can't happen. And so God brings confrontation. And he says, it's time to settle this. It's not sentimental language. It's relational language. It's covenant language. God is naming the betrayal. But then he explains what happened. Hosea chapter 2, verse 5. Their mother is a shameless prostitute and became pregnant in a shameful way. She said, I'll run after other lovers and sell myself to them for food and water, for clothing of wool and linen, and for oil. Olive oil and drinks. That's what happened. He said, that lady over there, the lady that I was married to, She willfully went out to prostitute herself so that she could build a life that she wanted to outside of my provision. Look at how hurtful that is to me. I was providing for her. I was doing all of this. And she decided to step away from my house. She decided to step away from our relationship. She decided to step away from my provision because she thought she could do better. She thought that she would get the things that she wanted. And the truth of the matter is that whenever you look at this situation, we hear echoing throughout all of Scripture, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All of us have been pulled away by, not by Satan. It would be awesome if we could blame everything on Satan. But we've been pulled away by our own lusts. We've been pulled away and drawn away by our own desires. And it's after our own desires draw us away, that's when temptation begins to happen in our lives from Satan. It's not him, it's us. But he takes advantage of it. And God is describing this moment to his people. He's describing this moment to Hosea. You could hear his heart breaking. They didn't just accidentally do it. They chased after substitutes of God. They believed that other lovers would provide what only God could give. And here comes exposure. Hosea 2:10. I will strip her naked in public while all of her lovers look on. No one will be able to rescue her from my hands. This is pretty harsh. I'm not sure I've ever read this in public before, and now I'm starting to second guess myself because you guys are looking. But this is the word of God, and this is how God sees what's happened in a relationship between you and him. Whenever we make a decision to walk out on him, this is not just some cute thing. This is not just a broken rule. This is a broken relationship. And this is what is in God's heart when we break the relationship. I'm going to embarrass you in front of everybody and everything that you thought was going to provide for you. I'm going to embarrass you. How dare you do that to me? He's brokenhearted. You can hear the anger in his voice, can't you? The judgment over this infidelity of relationship. This is a relationship. I can't say it enough. It's not about following rules. It's not about whether you're just going to be a good Christian or not. This is not about waking up and making good decisions. This is about a marriage covenant, a relationship, about chasing after his bride. But then, that's when mercy enters in. He says in verse 14, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Many people think that the relationship being led into the wilderness is a place of discipline, is a place of harshness, is a place of God's judgment. But in the Bible and Scripture, we find out that that's not the wilderness at all. The wilderness is where people go to discover God. It's where people go to get away from the distractions, to get away from the noise, to get away from the temptations, to get away from everything, and to see God for who he is and what he desires for our lives. If we read about the wilderness, we find out something about ourselves. We find out this, that when we get away from all of that and we see God for really who he is, for what he's done for us, when we sit by ourselves, when we get to the very bottom of who we are, and we open God's word because there's nowhere else to go, we begin to read. We don't find judgment there. We find a loving God that desires to win us back, to give ourselves back to him once again. That's what we find in the wilderness. And maybe you're in a wilderness today. Maybe you're in a difficult place in your relationship with your friends or your marriage. or with God. It feels cold and dry. You feel exposed. You feel like in some way that repentance and asking forgiveness means that you're losing ground. But can I tell you that you don't lose ground or gain ground in relationships? That's when you're adversaries. Repentance is about clearing the ground. It's about pushing everything aside so that you can reconnect with each other and to love one another and to care for one another again and to make yourself vulnerable in those relationships and so that the love can actually grow again. But it's our pride that keeps us. It's the real hurt and the real pain that we've encountered in those moments. See, because forgiveness rebuilds the bridge in our lives. If repentance is hard, forgiveness might be even harder. Because repentance requires humility. But forgiveness requires trust. We have to trust that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. That he's going to forgive us. As we forgive others, that is. We have to trust that as we forgive others, we're going to let go and we're not going to own the problem, the issue of life anymore that they caused. And so we offer them forgiveness because we're commanded to give it. See, Hosea chapter 2 demonstrates confrontation, Hosea chapter 3 demonstrates the redemption that God has for us. In Hosea 3:1, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go and love your wife again. Even though she commits adultery with another lover, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel. Even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them.'" There, the Lord answered that. Why did the Lord tell Hosea to marry Gomer? It's an illustration of God's love for Israel and God's love for his people. Go and love her again. Not because she earned it, not because she deserved it, because that's what real love does. It's not perfect when we do it, but it is perfect when God does it in us. Then Hosea does something stunning. In verse 2, he says, "So I bought her back." Say that out loud. "So I bought her back." She was in a place where, because of her decisions, because of her giving herself away to so many people, because of stepping out of the provision of God, she had found herself in a place of enslavement. She was a slave because she owed so much. She was standing on an auction block. And Hosea walks to the auction and says, "So I bought her back. So I bought her back." Think about what that means just for a moment. This is his bride. She was his and he was hers. But he bought her anyway. He paid a price for her anyway. And can I tell you, family, that Jesus, years and years and years later, came to this earth. And as we, like sheep, had gone our way, as we stumbled away, as we willfully gave ourselves away to other gods and other things, as we looked for things that would complete us instead of God, we found ourselves enslaved to sin. We weren't just guilty of walking away from a relationship. We were enslaved to all sorts of things. Addictions. Lusts. We were enslaved to our own pride and our own ego. We're enslaved to busyness. And yet, Jesus bought us back anyway. And the Bible says it was a high price. It was the price of Jesus' life. But can I tell you something? Forgiveness is a high price that we pay because he paid it first. But if you don't forgive, you're still paying a price. But it may even be a higher price. It's called bitterness. Because unforgiveness doesn't just not restore a relationship between you and God and between you and your spouse or you and your friends, but also allows bitterness to come in and bitterness begins to kill you here and now before you even get to a place of judgment. Friends, forgiveness is not just about, it's not just about saying what you did didn't hurt me or it doesn't matter. It's not just about saying, we'll try it again, it's fine. No, forgiveness is something deeper than that. Forgiveness means that it's a decision to release someone from the personal debt they owe us. I release you. You did something that hurt me. You did something that crushed me inside. You trespassed against me. But I'm not going to make you repay that debt the rest of your life. It's done. This was modeled from a relationship with Jesus when he said, "It's finished." When we come to him and we lay our sin down at his feet, he welcomes us back. He says, "Your sin is finished, it's done." The moment that you step into the house of God, it's like we're not going to even bring it up again. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It means it's not going to be held against you ever again. It turns every mistake in your life that you've ever made to a moment of his faithfulness and his glory and his commitment to you, because he didn't turn his back on you ever, ever, ever. And we have that opportunity this morning to see our marriages and our friendships restored, to see us restored back in our relationship with Christ. Because love rewrites the story in our lives. And see, we all wish that we could go back and we could just have a do-over button. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just do-over. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just go back in time and fix all of our past mistakes? If you've ever seen a movie about that, you already understand it's not a good idea. But see, forgiveness and redemption aren't about going back in time and fixing your mistakes. Forgiveness and redemption is about going forward in a new direction. Redemption doesn't rewind, it rewrites the story. Hosea 2:14 through 15, "But then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyard to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope." I want to talk about this in a moment. "She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from the captivity of Egypt." First, he says, "I will lead her into the desert." It's a place of hope, not a place of judgment. It's a place where we can get alone. Let's go back to that wilderness. Let's go back to where it was just you and me. Then he says, "I will return her vineyard to her." What does that even mean? It means that you don't just come back empty-handed, but whenever you come back, you're restored and there's fruit in the relationship and there's growth and there's goodness out of the relationship again. When you come back to Christ, church family, you don't just come back as a B-class citizen of heaven. You come back fully reinstated into the kingdom and into his family. When we come back to our spouse, when we come back to our friends, what should happen, and it doesn't always, but what should happen is that when forgiveness happens, we come back and we open ourselves as a couple to have good things grow again in the relationship. And then he says, I'll transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. And this valley of trouble refers to actually the valley Achor, where something actually happened in the Bible in Joshua chapter 7. It was a symbol of Israel's failure, a symbol of their rebellion, a symbol where they just dropped the ball. And he says, I want to take you back there, but not to remind you of the failure. I want to put a new name on that place. No longer will you look at it and call it a place of failure. No longer will you look at it and call it a valley of trouble. You're going to look back at it and you're going to call it a gateway to hope, because that's where I'm taking you. Because we're going to not just look at your past sin, we're going to look at that sin and we're going to call it that moment, not when things got so bad, but the moment where things are about to get so much better. And that's where we can all take our relationships with the Lord, where we can walk willfully in the valley, willfully back into that moment of trouble, and we can realize that is that God is using what brought us so much trouble and writing a new name over it and saying it's a gateway to hope for the future. It's what we can do in our relationships, in our broken marriages, in our friendships, when we go back to that moment of trouble and say, hey, hold on, God can use this for his glory. This is the moment of our first day back together. And then he says, she will give herself to me there as she did long ago. And we all remember what that looks like. Israel had been enslaved with Egypt. And then Moses came, God freed Israel out of slavery and into the wilderness. And here we are in this moment, we're becoming a people. And God's desire today, God's desire for all of us, is for us to willfully give ourselves over to him like we did that first time. Like we did that first time. I want us this morning so desperately to have a moment with the Lord. I want us so desperately this morning to have a restart, to have a shot at redemption. But it doesn't happen without knowing the trouble that we've caused, the mistakes that we've made, the sin in our lives. It doesn't happen without that conflict. That conflict is not a bad thing. It's a first step towards redemption. But then forgiveness has to be offered. But forgiveness to be offered in our lives, it takes a sacrifice. And Jesus has already made the sacrifice for you. So all you have to do is accept his sacrifice for your sin so that you can have that forgiveness. And that's the beauty of redemption. That's the beauty of redemption. Would you stand across this whole church with me? And the truth is I want this so desperately that I want to invite everybody this morning to come. Whether you're married or you're single, you're young or you're old, whether you have encountered a tremendous problem in your life or you're enjoying a beautiful time, I want to invite you to come down, because there's always a place in our hearts and our lives where we can have a restart. That's why I want to ask you the question this morning. I don't want just it to be about us, just a few responding. I want us to all as a church respond. The question I want to ask you is, where would you like God to make all things new in your life? Where have we walked away from him in our relationship with him? Where do we need to repent in our life? Where do we wish that we would be together as friends or in our marriage again? That's the place That's the altar that I want you to make. So if you would, I would invite you to come, find a place at these altars, and let's recommit ourselves over to Him first. Would you come all across this church? Everyone, all families, if it's just you and your spouse, come and hold hands. If your spouse is not ready, then you come. But find a place and make an altar here. Because forgiveness and redemption doesn't happen until you begin to move and you begin to allow it to take hold of your life this morning. Let's just all go into a moment of prayer and worship. Hallelujah. It is my prayer and my hope that this morning our hearts are renewed with Him. Our relationships are restored with each other. And for everything, we'll give God the glory. Amen? Amen. 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 If you're here today and you've made a decision for the Lord for the first time, or you've recommitted to Him, I want to invite you to come down to the altar to connect with me or another altar worker. We want to talk to you. We want to pray over you. And we want to give you some resources. But if you're here this morning and things are good in your heart now, things are good in your marriage, things are good in your friendships, I want you to hold that moment in your heart. I want you to give God the glory for it. And I want you to remember what the Lord has done for you. Amen? Because we're going to be a church. We are a church that we find God even when He's the one that finds us. We give hope to others because He's the one that gave hope to us. And we do life together with our church because He does life together with us. Amen? I want to pray over you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You and I praise You for all that you've done and what You're doing. Lord, I invite You, Lord Jesus, as we walk away from this place, Lord, to protect every heart and every life, every marriage and every friendship. And Lord, I pray that You would renew and revive and restore a love for each other and for You. Oh God, that we would be a people, Lord, that are a people of love, where love is in the air again. We give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you this Sunday morning.